Everybody say glory. Hallelujah. I love services like this. My. I mean, it's refreshing to have the Spirit of the Lord come by and move in our midst. Don't you know God is so mindful of each and every one of us? And He knows us so intricately. He knows what we're facing, what we're going through. I'm glad God does that. Amen. He's a personal God. Amen. He's very much interested in your need and the problems you face. Amen. Pastor, thank you for the invitation to come. You're so kind, and we appreciate it so much. I do have two super hero costumes. We done Kids Crusades a couple of years ago, and been doing that for many, many years. And in our theme, we did a God's Heroes Headquarters, and so I do, but I can't fit in them. That's the only problem. Man, oh man, yeah, I did. It wouldn't be good, I'm telling you. Amen. Honey, come to the piano. Let's just sing a little bit here, and we don't want to go too long in the service, but I'm glad there's power in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Sing it if you know it tonight. Well, there is hope, there is strength, and victory to claim. There is healing in His holy presence. There is power in. Oh, I love that tonight. Let's sing it again. There is power. Hope, yes there is. There is strength. And there's victory to claim tonight. Oh, hallelujah.
There is healing in His holy presence. There is power.
Oh, sing it again. Tonight, just we'll briefly show you a few things here about what God has commissioned us to do, and just believe the Lord to speak to our hearts tonight in the preaching of the Word. Aren't you glad the little ice storm that we're supposed to have kind of just, I don't know if it passed us by or if it's just waiting for us to get out of church, but amen. We're going back to Missouri tomorrow where it's supposed to be a high of 68 this week. Don't everybody shout at once. And next weekend we'll be in Oklahoma, and it's supposed to be in the 70s there. And we're going to Canada. I think God must have a sense of humor. The older I get, the worse I hate the cold. Man, oh man. Somebody say amen. If you like the cold, you can have it. If you like snow, you can have it. If you like ice, you can have it. The only ice I want is in my tea. Thank you very much. We appreciate again so much the invitation to come and to share with you our vision and our burden for Canada. Just a short history. My wife and I have been in ministry 25 years. I was born and raised in Ottawa, Ontario, Canada. I am a Canuck. I am a Canadian, eh? And I came to the States in 1983. I went to Export Free Gospel Bible Institute, graduated from there. My wife had already graduated from there, missed her by 3 months. And she went on to OBI and took 2 years more there and graduated. And while we were traveling in the summer with Brother Mike Blue, Brother Mike and Sister LaDonna Blue, I traveled with them playing piano and doing puppets. And I met my wife at a youth camp. And, of course, she wasn't my wife then. And it's a long story. I was engaged to another girl, and it's called senior fever at Bible school. And anyhow, long story short, a year later after we met, we were married. And God's just helped us in the ministry, pastoring for over 14 years and evangelizing for several years, working in Christian schools and such, and just trying to avail ourselves to the kingdom of God. So five years ago this August, God burned in our heart to move back to West Plains, Missouri to help our pastor. So we resigned our pastorate, moved back home, got some jobs because we weren't in full-time ministry per se as far as pastoring is concerned. And my wife became involved in the American Red Cross, and she's a disaster relief person. She helps victims whose houses have burned down or been destroyed by tornadoes. And I joined the fire department. They didn't think they had turnout gear that big, but I became a volunteer firefighter, first responder, and then now I work full-time as an EMT on an ambulance during the week. So that's where we're at right now. But I knew God wasn't going to leave us there for that, you know, forever. And I told my boss that when I got hired on. I said, this is a temporary thing because God has placed ministry in our heart. And, of course, we wanted to impact our community for Christ, and that's what we've been doing the last 4 years. So the last several years, we've had opportunity to go to Canada and preach up there. My grandfather was an old-time minister, Methodist minister. He preached in camp meetings back in his 40s, 50s. And there's this one camp meeting that we went to. It is called Ivanhoe Camp. And it started in 1908. It's a Wesleyan Methodist background. When these men heard me preach at my grandfather's funeral in 1998, they were on the board of this camp. And 8 years later, they asked this Pentecostal preacher to come preach their Wesleyan Methodist camp. And so we did. It's a 10-day camp, preached 13 times in 10 days, and revival broke out. And God saved 33 during that camp. One of them was my own cousin, who I personally led to the Lord, and it was a wonderful thing. And these folks, some of these older folks, were coming up to us and saying, "Brother Dave, we have not heard preaching like this in 25 years. I mean, their churches are so nominal and dry, and many of them don't even have altar calls anymore. What you saw tonight, they have not seen. The younger generation has not seen what you saw tonight. They have not seen that." And when we started seeing God move in the altars, and every night the altars were flooded with people seeking God. These are reserved folks who hardly ever say amen. So I had to challenge them. I said, if you want me to preach short, say amen. Otherwise, I'll preach an hour and a half. So how many can say amen tonight? And so that's how it went up there. And it was such a marvelous reception. God just gave us favor with the people. And, of course, some of them knew me when I was a kid, and they just came to see for sure if it was for real or not, because they could not believe Dave Johnston was a preacher. I mean, they just couldn't believe it, and neither could I. And anyway, it was probably God couldn't either. But anyhow, there we were, and God just did great and mighty things. So we preached at several other camp meetings. This one is Bethel Camp. And, or excuse me, that's still Ivanhoe. My daughter Courtney up there singing with the youth in the choir. 15 young people got saved in that camp, 400 thereabouts. This is Bethel Camp. We preached, and we also preached another camp where I got saved at the age of 16. And that was a neat thing to go back and preach the camp that I got saved in. In fact, Patrick, Brother Patrick, came up there with us to Sydenham Camp, and we saw God move on a Tuesday morning service. You remember the young man that got slayed in the Spirit? That young man accepted the call to preach, and he's a pastor now in Ontario. Amen. God just did great things there. And so the last 7 years, we've had opportunity to preach and minister. We went to a church in Ottawa, a storefront. They call it the Bronx. It's a very bad place. In fact, when I parked the truck two blocks away and I walked to the storefront, I prayed over the truck. I said, God, we need to get back to America. Please set your angels around about it. Bad place. I mean, I didn't want to be there, you know, with my family, but God protected us. Got up in that church. There was 120 or thereabouts of people from Rwanda. Some of them were refugees. We couldn't take any pictures because some of them were there illegally. But we had a service, and they spoke Swahili, so we had an interpreter. And I preached a message on don't let your dancing die. Now, it's a crazy message to preach in a service you've never been to before, and you don't even know what the people believe. But during the service, they had an interpreter for us because we couldn't understand what they were saying in Swahili, you know. So they would interpret so we could understand. And they were, this assistant pastor was getting on to the people saying, just because we have visitors does not mean we shouldn't shout. Just because we have visitors does not mean we shouldn't dance. And then I was preaching on don't let your dance die. I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost broke out in that altar service. And in that storefront church, we had 120 plus, almost 95% of them shouting at one time. I mean, I shouted, my daughter shouted, my wife shouted. I mean, we tore up Jake. I mean, we had a time. And after we were all done shouting, this 33-year-old man from Rwanda, Africa, came to the front, just bowed his head, and the pastor motioned me over, and he said, this brother wants to get saved. And I led him in the sinner's prayer through an interpreter, tears streaming down his cheeks, and God saved that young man. Praise the Lord. So we are excited about going back to Canada, and this is a picture of the congregation here at Bethel Camp. They are so hungry for a move of God. They're just so desirous to see God move. I had one preacher, one pastor, pray in the altar for an hour and a half, sobbing and seeking God for a revival in his ministry. We're going up in April to preach a revival for this pastor, and pray that God will give us great, great results. We baptized, but they'd never had this happen before in the history of their camp. My wife mentioned to one of the directors about baptizing these that had gotten saved. They said, we've never done it before. Well, what's stopping us from doing it? So we went to a local lake, and while the boat people, while the people were waiting to back their boats into the water, there on the boat ramp, we baptized eight that had gotten saved that week there in the lake, while 50 of us were on the shore praising and worshiping God. It is a wonderful thing. Praise the Lord. So the vision is for us to go to this place called Kingston. Kingston is a very large city, about probably 500,000 people, I guess, at this time. And we're going to start from scratch. We have a couple of families that are have asked us to come. We don't have a building yet, but we're going to plan a church work there. In our knowledge, as far as I know, in Canada, there are no Pentecostal Trinitarian holiness works in all of Canada. 35 million people, the second largest country of the world as far as landmass, and there are no holiness Pentecostal works that we know of in all of Canada. I mean, we've got more missionaries in Africa and Venezuela and Guatemala. Thank God for them. We got actually more missionaries going to India than we do coming to Canada. Canada has just recently, in the last 5 or 6 years, reached the number one of the top 10 countries of the world to be noted as atheistic. It is predicted that in 20 years, if the Lord tarries, only in fact, less than 30% of Canadians will have any kind of religious affiliation at all. That's across the board. Less than 30%. Folks, the need is great. And God is wanting somebody to go. And so we accepted the call, the vision, and then the calling. And on October the 17th at OBI, during a mission service with Brother Chuck Akers, God dealt with my heart. And at the same time, my daughter was singing in the choir. God spoke to her at the same time. My wife had already accepted the call several years ago. And every time we'd leave Canada, she'd say, honey, you feel anything? I'm saying, yeah, I'm feeling the need to get back home. Praise God. Amen. To the America, you know, the soil here where I'm accustomed to, you know. And she's, what about the call to Canada? No, we're not going back to Canada. But God had other plans. Amen. We're almost just about a half century old, and here we are starting all over again, it seems like. But this is what God gave me, this verse. Because one morning in devotions, it hit me like a ton of bricks. Brother Buddy, it just overwhelmed me. Pastor, I was sitting there. I was like, this is impossible. There's no way. It can't be done. I mean, how are we going to do this? And God gave me the scripture. Faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. Amen. So we accepted the call. Ontario is one of the most heavily populated provinces in Canada. And then more specifically, we're going to Kingston, which is just, if you look here, Syracuse, New York, just 2 hours north is Kingston. And that's our proposed church plant. Praise the Lord. So we're pretty close to the States. I mean, if we have to come back over and hop a plane and get over to Neosho, Missouri right quick, why? I think we could do that. But from here to there, it's probably about 1,000 miles or so. So it's not too bad of a trip. And we just appreciate God giving us the opportunity to do that. My wife's going to come just for a minute or two and just share just a few things with you.
Praise God. Hallelujah. I think it's wonderful that the Lord has just came by in a special way tonight and ministered to, He ministered to me tonight. And I appreciate God's faithfulness. I was thinking about when I was sitting there, it's been over 25 years since I've been here. Of course, we had just got married within a month, and then we came for Brian and Karen. She was DACA, Brian Karen Harris's wedding, and he was part of the wedding. So it's been 25 years. And yet I look across and I see some people, and I'm so glad to see that you're still here and some new faces, and I appreciate that. I thank God that the Lord is moving in your church here and seeing what the Lord is doing. We appreciate the opportunity to minister tonight and share our burden. In John 15:16, we have chosen this verse for our ministry. It says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So our ministry is called Canadian Harvest Outreach, sent to evangelize the nation. And we're going to be known as Chosen Ministries, and how the Lord has just orchestrated and brought everything together. It's been unreal. And when we started our first pastorate going to Arizona, it was so hard for me. I mean, I've been in ministry prior to getting married and going to export. I went through that homesickness, you know, and I was 16, 18 hours away from home. And I didn't think that would really be an issue for me when we all went to Arizona to pastor. But I did. I drug my heels, and I just resisted that. Finally, I got prayed through, but then whenever he wanted to resign, I didn't want to leave. So now I have been feeling this burden ever since we went to Canada and started ministering. And I think it's unique how the Lord has brought all this about. Yes, we are going to leave our home and my family, but our first trip that we took to Canada, the first camp meeting we took, my parents. And I think, I mean, I look back now and I'm grateful that my parents went, because in that camp meeting, my parents seen the need. And they were so overwhelmed knowing that these people were so hungry. So when we spoke to our parents the weekend after convocation, on our way home from convocation, I said, Lord, please, go before us and speak to my family, speak to my parents and our pastor, and let them know that this is, thus saith the Lord. And so far, every what in our family we've been letting them know what we've been doing, and we've had several say, we knew it. And I think it's wonderful how God works. And I just appreciate how the Lord just has brought everything together. I would have never dreamed, y'all, 25 years ago, that I married a crazy Canadian, that I'd be going to Canada to pioneer work. Even in my, when we were engaged, and he was asking my dad's hand, and my hand in marriage, not my dad's, but he was asking my dad asked a question, and there was several hours of interrogation that he did to him, and I appreciate my dad doing that. But one of the questions my dad says, are you planning to take our daughter to Canada, move her to Canada? And at that time, he said, no way. And I thought that, well, that was great. But now, 25 years later, we look at this crossroad in our life. And I reminded Dad that question. And I'm like, Dad, do you remember that? And, of course, he didn't remember that. But he remembers questioning Dave and interrogating him. But I look back and I see how God has all orchestrated. And I'm really excited, 51 years old, and already feeling arthritis setting in, and already, you know, getting ready to prepare myself for retirement. And you know what? God really doesn't have retirement in His kingdom. So I am just anticipating and just thrilled that God has chosen us. And I want to encourage you young people, and even ladies or couples, you know, God calls and He chooses any time of your life. It's just not limiting to a young age and going to Bible school. And that's wonderful. But I'm telling you, I don't be surprised that God doesn't choose you at our age. I'm serious. The kingdom of God, I mean, the Lord is coming. And I think it's wonderful that He is calling people today. I mean, He saved His brother's grandfather. And I think it's wonderful. The rapture may take place tonight or tomorrow, but He's still saving now. He's still calling now. He's still choosing people to work for the Lord. So I want to encourage you young people. You may not ever think I am qualified to do anything for the Lord, but I'm telling you, when God chooses you, then it's going to be different. We've got a few challenges that we may are going to have to encounter. Really, as far as language, they all speak English, eh? And there are some little things that's going to be a little different. And some of those things is religion and in the culture there is really different. The way they do things in Canada, and of course we know that's northern. But few things as far as the food-wise, but I'm planning to take my Paula Deen recipe book, and I'm taking all of my biscuits and gravy recipes, chocolate gravy. I mean, some of these people's never heard of it, because some of you may not have heard of it either, but woohoo! Okay, so we're going to take some of our food Canada, and of course they're going to teach us a few things too, I'm sure. But the political situation and religious culture there is going to be a challenge, and very socialistic up there, and how pastors and there's laws and things that we're going to have to get familiar with, and we're going to be limited. But you know, we're just praying God just opens doors. Like He said, we don't have a church, we don't have a house. But you know what? I am not even worried about that. I know God has everything in control. He has everything, and our steps are going to be ordered by Him. So why should I worry? I know at 51 years old I should, but I'm telling you, I appreciate how the Lord orders our steps. And I think it's wonderful that as a family, He's just chosen us all. And I want to encourage families. My dad and mom, dad was saved while he was in the Army in Korean War, and it was that's a whole new testimony. But ever since my mom and dad got married and was saved and in the ministry, my dad has invested in the kingdom of God. He's invested in the ministry. My dad may not have a lot of wealth or riches, but you know what? My dad is the greatest prayer warrior. He's the greatest pillar in the church. And he's, so I just want to encourage all your families. You may think, well, why am I leaving my kids? What am I leaving for my kids? And Dave and I was talking to my husband about it, and I'm like, you know what? I am so grateful that my dad has pushed us, encouraged us, and yes, he's losing his coon hunting partner, but we had our last coon hunt the other night, and I said, Dad, you know what? You're going to have to come to Canada. And we're going to try it out up there. But it's wonderful to push your kids, push your family into the ministry, and then back them up. And Courtney is right now at OBI, and she's going to be finishing up her school there. And we told her, we encouraged her, go finish the ministry there and the training. And we want to invite every last one of y'all to come to Canada. You may want to come up for a vacation. But I encourage you, make sure you bring your passport, bring an ID, a current ID, and your birth certificate, and leave your guns home. You come across the border, and you're going right to jail. Do not pass go. So those are some of the things up there. But we want to encourage you, come and visit us. We're going to try to start youth camps, and we're going to start doing different projects up there. We want you to come be a part of us, and we will definitely look forward to seeing somebody come from America. So please pick up a card in the back. We have our website, and you'll be able to keep up on our monthly e-newsletter, and definitely be praying for us. We're going to need every prayer that you can give us. So we appreciate the opportunity to be here, and just keep us in your prayers.
Praise the Lord. John chapter 11, if you'll turn there tonight for the reading of the Word. And we'll look at verse 14.
John 11, 14. You'll just give me a second here. I'll get real quick. We just might need this tonight. I already spiked the bag. Got the ID ready to go. And, got my bag, valve, mask, just in case. You never know. I got oxygen in the truck. I forgot to bring it in, but it's just a hop and a skip. Set to go here. Just give me a second. Gotta look official. Glasses and all. Huh? Tied on. All right.
On your mark, get set, go. John 11, 14. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. You may be seated tonight. Thank you for standing. Just a little background here. Lazarus, Mary, Martha, all friends of Jesus. Close friends. Good fellowship. And the word came to the Lord that Lazarus was sick. They said, he whom thou lovest is sick. Jesus tarried a few more days before he made the journey to Bethany, Lazarus' hometown. And during that time of his tarrying, Lazarus died. And that's where we got our text from. And when Jesus finally did arrive, Martha met him and said, Lord, if thou hadst been here sooner, my brother had not died. And Jesus made this statement. I think it's really a wonderful scripture. He said to her, thy brother shall rise again. And, of course, she thought it was talking about the future resurrection of the dead. You know, she had accepted that and believed in that. But what Jesus was referring to was something that was going to happen a lot sooner than the resurrection of the dead. Amen? And he made this statement, which is the foundation of our Christianity. He said to Martha, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Amen. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So Jesus comes to the tomb, and Lazarus has been dead 4 days, and he comes to the point where he commands them to roll the stone away, and they do, and here comes one of the shortest verses of the Bible. Jesus wept. Aren't you glad he's moved with compassion? Amen. Jesus wept. And he said, roll away the stone. They did. Lazarus come forth. He came forth bound. They loosed him and let him go. And thus the account of the resurrection of Lazarus. Praise God. In referring to Jesus, or John's account rather, of the resurrection of Lazarus, the name Lazarus is often used to convey restoration to life. In fact, in science, the term the Lazarus phenomenon is an event in which a person spontaneously returns to life after resuscitation efforts have been given up. Now, folks, I've never known personally anybody to be raised from the dead, all right? I mean, personally, I've never seen it happen personally. I've never prayed for somebody that was, I did pray for somebody that was dead on the family's request, but God did not restore him. So I have never seen it personally, but I do know individuals who have died and have been raised to life. In our church in Arizona where we pastored, we had a Hispanic family, precious family, and they had their own choir, had 12 kids. They said it was always cheaper by the dozen, you know. And they had a sister, and when she was 4 years old, their sister died. In fact, they had already taken her to the funeral home, and she was there in the morgue waiting for the mortician to come in the morning and prepare the body. Meanwhile, the family went home and had an all-night prayer meeting, and God raised up that four-year-old girl. And when the mortician came in the morning, there was a very live, crying four-year-old girl waiting, trying to find out where her mama was. And I met her personally. I shook her hand. I mean, by the time we met her, she was in her 30s or late 20s. But so I know of somebody, you know, that has been raised from the dead. But I've never seen it happen personally. But I have seen, in the last 3 years of being a firefighter and first responder and an EMT, I have seen what we call clinical saves. And clinical saves are where a person is declared dead clinically. That means they're flatlined. They're asystole on the monitor. And there's no electrical activity in their hearts. And when they present that way on the monitor, on the cardiac monitor, what we do is we start CPR right away. And while the EMT and the EMRs are doing CPR, my paramedic is administering drugs. That's why we spike a bag, and sometimes they'll do an IO in the leg. But they will give him atropine or epinephrine or something like that to try to generate some kind of electrical activity back in the heart. Because if we can get a patient who has presented asystole to convert over to VFib, which is ventricular fibrillation, which is a heartbeat that's just all over the place. I mean, it's just crazy. But if we can get them to do that, then we've already got the paddles on them. We can use the AED, the automated external defibrillator, to shock their heart back into a normal rhythm and thus restore life. And so I've seen that happen several times in the back of our ambulance where a patient has presented that and we've been able to shock them. We had a good pastor friend of ours, a preacher friend, preach our camp meeting out in Arizona, Brother Richard Brown. He had a massive heart attack while he was preaching. And I knew something was wrong because he was an hour and a half preacher. And he's only 45 minutes into his message and he sat down. I'm like, there's something wrong. He ain't done yet. But he was having a heart attack and a myocardial infarction while he was preaching. And never lost consciousness. But when they had him in the ambulance, he was in VFib and they shocked him 3 times. He told me later, he said, I told them guys, the heart attack may not kill me, but the shocking will. Don't do it again. I mean, if you've ever seen it, they'll come up off the cot. I mean, and what it's doing is restarting their heart. And so in the last 3 years, I've seen this happen, and it's a wonderful thing because when we go in to do business, we're not talking shop, you know? We're going in to save a life. It's not time to look at the news. It's not time to call your friend or text. We go in and we're doing business, buddy. I'm telling you, we're trucking. We are intent on saving their life. Unfortunately, not everybody we've worked on has been saved. And there was my mind goes back to a few years ago at 2:30 in the morning, tones went off. I was working with the fire department then as a first responder, hopped in my truck, hit the lights, ran code to the call, got there, 18-month-old little baby girl, unresponsive, not breathing. When I got there, the deputy sheriff had just arrived, intercepted the mother and the father who were on their way to the hospital. He literally tossed me the infant. Still warm to the touch, without even grabbing my pediatric mask, I put my mouth and my mouth over her little mouth and nose and started breathing ever so gently into her little lungs. I started doing infant CPR, praying the whole time, oh Jesus, please, please, Lord, please bring this infant back. Please, oh God, touch this little baby girl. I pray with my patients, by the way. Amen. I've been in upside down vehicles while they've been extricating them. Amen. Praying with people, trying to help them to find God. Amen. Praying with people in the back of my ambulance that have been psych patients. Some of them have attempted suicide several times. Amen. Praying with them until tears streaming down their cheeks. I'm telling you, I pray with my patients. Amen. And I was praying, oh God, please save this little baby. Amen. We got to the hospital. They took over resuscitation efforts, but unfortunately, they could not revive her, and they declared her DOA, dead on arrival. I want to preach to you tonight just a few more minutes, if you'll just bear with me. Dead on arrival. You see, let me spiritualize it this way, because sometimes we can better get a feel for things if we know what happens naturally. We can get a better feel for it spiritually. So I'm going to spiritualize some things that happen naturally in the medic world and see what God will help us to do in the altars tonight. DOA is a term that's used to declare a patient who has had all efforts given to them in hopes of resuscitation that they will be revived. And DOA simply means that, dead on arrival. Amen. In some states, in fact, in the state of Missouri, oftentimes the paramedic will call the local emergency attending physician for orders on what to do. And if that is the case, they cannot stop CPR until the physician gives the order to declare them deceased. Amen. DOA really is a term used to indicate that when a patient is found to be already clinically dead upon arrival of professional medical assistance, often in the form of first responders, police, paramedics, etc., that's what the term is used to imply. And once CPR is initiated, it cannot be stopped until a licensed physician declares it so. We've done it for up to 35 and 45 minutes on an individual, waiting for the attending physician to call the code. But there are some criteria that are used to give us the ability not to perform CPR, because there are some things that are just beyond hope. I mean, they're beyond help. And let me give you these five criteria right quick. The first one is, and these are injuries not compatible with life. And I'm going to spiritualize this here tonight. But the first one is decapitation. And without being too graphic, it simply means you find a patient who has had their head decapitated, severed from the body. The spiritual application to this is this. God, we know that Jesus is the head of the church. He's the chief cornerstone. Amen. But God has orchestrated for the church body to also have a head, and that is your pastor. Praise God. And the pastor is the head of the local assembly. That's how God has ordained it. And when you spiritually get to the place where you decapitate or you sever yourself from the authority that God has set up, you're getting into dangerous territory. You understand? Because God has placed this man and his wife over you. The Bible says that you are to obey them that have the rule over you. They watch for your soul. Amen. So it is your responsibility to keep yourself under the authority and under the vision that God has placed in this church right here in Goshen, Indiana. Amen. At First Assembly, God has placed Brother and Sister Kincaid here to be your spiritual leadership. They are your spiritual head. Now, have you ever seen a chicken with his head cut off? How many's ever done their own chickens way back yonder? You know, now I'm a city boy. You know, the only chicken we did was Kentucky Fried. You know, it's already prepared. And preachers love fried chicken. And so, you know, we went to export, and you remember them days, don't you? Woo! We had to kill our own chickens. And when they first told me that, I about passed out. I mean, I was like, oh, Jesus, help us now. And so I'm outside, and we're all dressed up, and they bring these crates, and they get this chicken out, put them on the block, and hop, poof, there comes the axe. And I was like, I can't do this. And yeah, now I'm an EMT, and I see worse. But these chickens, all of a sudden, their heads are cut off, and something really phenomenal happened. They started flopping all over the place. I thought, we just killed that thing. What in the world is going on with that? What is it, a cat with 9 lives? No, it's a chicken with 8 lives. One's already gone. I mean, just flopping around, and I mean, just, you know, no direction, no vision, bumping into everything, spilling their guts all over the place. Doesn't, I mean, they're no respect. They don't know where they're going. When you move yourself out of the protection of God's authority, you have no vision. You don't know where you're going. You have no idea what you're doing. Amen. That's why God's placed it such. So it's important to keep yourself under a spiritual head. Somebody say amen. Secondly, when you come upon a body that has been severed, a torso that has been severed, there is no use or hope for resuscitation. Amen. Here, from here to here, is your main organs. Pianos too, if you want them. But mostly your organs here, right? I mean, right here. And if you sever that, there is no hope of resuscitation. Let me tell you something about the body. Every one of us are important to the body of Christ. When you start pulling away from prayer meeting, when you start pulling away from Bible study, when you start pulling away from Bible reading, praying, when you start pulling away from church attendance, amen, what you're doing is you are severing your body. Amen. You are making yourself unproductive. Amen. A severed body cannot function. Amen. How many's ever broke a hand or a broken arm or leg or something? Eh? Anybody? Okay. Well, go break a leg. No, just kidding. But I had a cast on for 6 weeks. And I'm right-handed. I mean, you can't hardly tie your shoes with a cast on. You can't hardly pull your pants up. It's pretty embarrassing when you're 17 years of age and you got to have mama pull your pants up. My goodness, there's something wrong with that picture, huh? And so you realize how you really depend on your members of your body. Listen, folks, we depend on each and every one of you. When you're missing, we miss you. This church misses you. Your pastor misses you. You are needed here at First Assembly. God has a purpose for you here. Every one of you are vitally important to the work of God. Without you, this church cannot fully function as she should in the body of Christ. You are important to God. Don't you ever forget that. You are not a nobody. You are not a burned out this, that, or the other thing. You are needed and important to God, and God has a work for each and every one of you. I was so tickled tonight to hear your pastor in prayer meeting, amen, encourage you about reaching out in evangelism. That is the heartbeat of God. And when a body is severed, amen, there'll never be revival. I don't like the way they're remodeling back there. I think they ought to use fluorescent pink carpet instead of what they're putting in there. I'm just telling you, you know, I wish they'd just change it. I mean, look at these lights. I mean, you know, they ought to have blue disco lights up there instead. I mean, when there's division in the body of Christ, when there's backbiting and bickering and fighting, there can never be true revival. God can never use a church that's divided. We must stay unified. Amen. Team, together, everyone accomplishes more. Amen. It's not a one-person show. It's everybody working together. The body must be intact in order for it to live. The third one is, after decapitation and after you get to the severance of the torso, if you find a person who is experiencing rigor mortis, you know where I'm going with this one, don't you? Rigor mortis is when you've been dead and the body begins to settle. I mean, set. And you get stiff. You ever hear this expression, stiff as board? That's usually where you get it from. And, of course, we never say that in front of the family, but, you know, we use medical terms. Rigor mortis has set in. There's no use doing CPR if rigor mortis has set in. I mean, the next step is lividity. That's where it's even worse. And then, you know, decompensation after that. But rigor mortis, stiff. Let's lift our hands and praise God. Stiff. Let's give a little extra in revival tonight. Stiff. Let's come on work day. Stiff. Let's get in and let's pray around the altars. Stiff. I mean, some people's theme song is, I shall not be moved. Stiff. I don't care what he preaches, he ain't gonna move me. I had a man tell me that. I don't care what you say, I ain't gonna do it. Take it up with God. Stiff. Rigor mortis. There can never be revival if you have a mindset like that. Well, I come to church because it's socially acceptable and I'm just doing my part. But if you never get involved in the work of God and you're stiff, you're just hurting yourself and you're hurting the body of Christ. The fourth one, and I'm moving quickly, I'd say a lot more about that, but the fourth one is stillbirth. Born dead from the mother's womb. Stillbirth. Y'all have a nursery here? Where's it at? Oh, no. No, it's right here. I see it right here. This is the place of new birth. Hallelujah. This is the place where Jesus saves people. I mean, He can save people anywhere. In a hospital room, on a Swift truck, on the way from Alabama to Texas. God can save you anywhere. Amen. But this is the place of new birth. Amen. This is where our new converts come in and get saved and grow in the things of God. Over the years that really burned my biscuits. I've seen some old saint of God, some old wart-headed, nose-warted, old stick-in-the-mud, you know, dead corpse walking barely, look down their warted nose at some little new convert that gets saved and say, well, they just don't look like me, thank God. They don't act like me, thank God. And I'm just marking them off. I mean, there's no hope for them. They're to give them a chance to live. You remember how you were when you got saved? I mean, rough around the edges. And some of you are still a little rough. Hey, man, but give them a chance to live. My goodness, we're killing our newborn before they have a chance, amen, to do anything for God. We don't believe in abortion, but we're killing our newborns right in the house of God. I say tonight, amen, this is not a funeral home. This is the church of the living God. This is a nursery room. This is a place for new life. It's a place for new births. It's a place to let them grow up. Amen. Now, if they're 40 and 50 years old in the spiritual realm of things, and you have to part the mustache to get the bottle in, there's something wrong. I mean, but otherwise, give them a chance to grow. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. And the preaching of the Word and the Spirit of God will move in their hearts, and it'll draw them into where they need to be. Amen. And then the last one is that's the fifth criteria we use to not start CPR is DNR. Do not resuscitate. In the state of Missouri, you have to have a visible DNR. It's got to be a documented paper. And on that, it's signed by a physician. This is usually the terminally ill patients who have exhausted all medical hope. There's nothing left that can be done for them. And they have signed a paper that says, if I cease to breathe, if I give up life, do not attempt resuscitation. So when we're trucking in the place, and especially if it's an older patient, because that's usually what we see, we're trucking in there, maybe to the nursing home, first thing we ask is, do they have a DNR? While we're pulling our cot and carrying our first in bag, and do they have a DNR? Yes! Screech and halt. Nothing we can do. They have already made up their mind, I do not wish to be revived. Boy, when you get that to that place in your spiritual life, there is nothing that can be done short of a miracle. In 2010, there was in Salt Lake City, Utah, There was a woman by the name of Staker, Mrs. Staker. And she was bathing her 18-month-old boy, Bronson, and his brother in the bathtub. She was distracted temporarily by another sibling. And when she went to investigate, she returned to the bathroom to find Bronson laying face down in the water and already turned blue. She swept that little boy up, called 911, and started doing CPR on her little infant boy. Paramedics came, they took over efforts, called the physician on the way to the hospital. And this hit national media. You can actually look up the story on it online. Bronson Staker, S-T-A-K-E-R. The physician at the hospital said, whatever you do, do not quit CPR. Do not stop. Keep it going. Got him to the hospital. They took over. Got him in the trauma unit. Took over efforts. 40 minutes later, they brought that little boy's heartbeat back. But the doctor told the parents and said, at this point, he probably is not going to make it. He has very slim chance of survival, and if he does survive, he will be a vegetable the rest of his life. Well, after 5 or 6 minutes of no oxygen, the brain dies. I mean, it dies quickly. It doesn't take very long. He had been without oxygen for a whole lot longer than that. And so when they told him that, the parents were devastated. And they said, can't you do anything? He said, well, there is one thing we're experimenting with. It's called therapeutic hypothermia. And what we'll do is we'll drop the body temperature of your son 9 degrees below the limit and put him in a coma and let the swelling in the brain go down. He said, 2 weeks, we'll monitor him like this for 2 weeks. On the 13th day, they started raising his body temperature and brought him out of the coma little by little until he opened his little eyes, 18-month-old boy. His mother walked in the room, and that little boy tracked his mother with his eyes. She told the doctor, and they had a glimmer of hope, but the doctor warned him and said, don't get too excited because we just don't know. That was 13 days after they had brought him back to life. Then on the third day, does that ring a bell? On the third day after they woke him up. I said on the third day after they woke him up. Amen. He walked out of the hospital hand in hand with his mother and father. And 30 days later, after all the tests were completed, there was no sign of any neurological deficits whatsoever. He is a healthy boy today. He's 4.5 years old. Amen. And healthy as all get out. I'm telling you, you cannot give up. Amen. I've got twofold, come to the piano, honey, I'm quitting. I've got twofold altar call here, thoughts in my mind. The first one is tonight, you may have had something happen in your life that has taken the wind out of your sail. There may be a circumstance that has caused you to come under the criteria of these five things that I've just mentioned. And you may be here tonight with a facade. You've got a smile on your face when you're asked, how are you doing? But deep down inside, you are absolutely hurting. And brother, I know that because I have been there, and you've been there. And I have been there as a pastor, to where I took the pulpit, not feeling like preaching, not feeling like I was even saved. Had circumstances come into my life. You say, well, you must have been a really shallow Christian. No, I'd been saved for 20 years, but the attack was so vicious that I felt like I could not survive. And you may feel like Peter tonight. You're sinking and you're crying out for help. And it doesn't seem like Jesus has responded yet. I come to preach to you that there is still hope, because the great physician has not pronounced you DOA yet. The church, your friends, your family may have given up, but Jesus hasn't given up. You know what he said to the Father when he was talking about his disciples? He said, I pray for them. Amen. You know what he's doing tonight? He's interceding for you and I. You're not here by coincidence. And I don't think I am either. I think I'm here to preach to you that if you're in a despairing situation, you know what you need? You don't need another psychiatrist. You don't need another nerve pill. You need Jesus to come by and pick you up out of the mire. You may feel like Bronson Staker, suffocating in the waters of your trouble. You may feel like you cannot get your breath spiritually. You can't feel what they felt here tonight. You cannot experience what they experienced here tonight. You're not DOA yet. There's still hope for you. Amen. There's power in the name of Jesus. And the great physician is here to help you tonight. Amen. He's calling your name. He knows you by name. He's not just saying, you whosoever will come forth. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Amen. Specific to his problem. And I'm telling you, Jesus is here tonight. And he's specific to your problem. And whatever you're facing and going through, I've come to tell you, he is your hope and help tonight. Now the second part of my message is this. And I'm going back to the stillbirth. We've got some precious young people in this church. Man, it's wonderful. See all these youngins all the way up? I'm telling you. Hey, would you come help me tonight? Would you? Yeah. Come here and help me. What's your name?
Mateo Jackson.
Mateo? All right. Mateo, am I saying it right? Okay. Come up here and can you just lay down there on your back? Just lay right there. All right? Good work. All right. Now, how long has he been coming here to church, Jim? How long have you been coming here? More than a year. All right. So you all know him, don't you? Anybody pray for him? Praise God. All right. So we're kind of excited. He's been coming here at least a year, huh? Amen. Praise the Lord. You live here in Goshen? Okay. No. Where you live at? Alaska? That's a long ways to go. You drive here all the way? What? No. Anyways, so here's a young man. But something happens in his spiritual life that has absolutely rocked his foundation to the point to where he no longer even feels like he knows Jesus at all. And you know what sometimes we do? We are so wrapped up in our own problems and so wrapped up in our own lives. Here is a young man fixing to slip through our grasp and we have no idea because we're so consumed with what we're facing and going through. That's the second part of my altar service. We need to be concerned about others. We need to have a heartbeat for others. And so, well, is his parents here? No, he just, okay, just come. That's great. Praise the Lord. But, oh well, somebody needs it. Anybody got his phone number? Because, I mean, all hope's gone, so we're just going to have to call his folks and no, just stay right there. You're dead now, all right? You're dead. And we're just to make sure. There you go, you're dead. And, I mean, we just got to make sure. I mean, you know, this young man here, he's at the point where we just, you know, all hope's gone. After all, he's just a kid that comes to church. After all, he, you know, how old are you? Oh, you're dead. How old is he? Does anybody know how old he is? You're 12. 12 years old. He's just a 12-year-old kid. There's lots of 12-year-old kids out there. I'm not trying to drag this out. I'm trying to make the point. We better... Have you ever had funerals here at the church? Yeah, we have too. We better plan another one. Because he's gone. He's gone. There's no hope for him. Really? Who made you the attending physician? Really? And all of a sudden, I can sense somebody's thinking, we cannot let him die. We cannot let him slip through our fingers. Sister, I'm glad you got revived. Praise God. Amen. Stay with it. Stay with it. Encourage these other young ladies. Encourage them. Stay with it. Is there anybody else here that, you know, kind of is... I know the pastor's concerned about them. After all, that's what we pay him for. And I know a Sunday school teacher's concerned about them. After all, that's what we hire them for. But is there anybody else that has enough concern to say, I'm interested in that young man's life? I need some first responders tonight that'll help me in the altar here. That's my altar call. That's my altar call. The first one is, if you need God to move in your heart, I want you to come. But right now, I need some first responders that'll say, I'm interested in that young man's life. Here's what I want you to do, brother. I got a bag valve mask right here, BVM. That's not what you drive. Just don't put it up to his mouth. Just simulate. Hey, come on, sister, pastor. Compressions. Don't break his ribs. One breath every 5-6 minutes. I need you to get information from bystanders. What happened? What transpired? What's going on? I need you to make sure that distraught neighbor over there, just keep them at bay. We should have had Mr. Security guy up here. Where's he at? Hey, there he is. Security, security. Go with him and make sure them neighbors stay over there out of the way. All right. Oh, come on here. Hey, man, let's get in and let's... You see what we're doing here? We're trying to resuscitate a 12-year-old boy that may be insignificant to some people, but he is somebody to God. Huh? And this is exactly what we need to be doing as a church. This is what your pastor commissioned you tonight. That you that came to prayer meeting, get out of your safety zone. Get out of your comfort box. Amen. Start doing something. Amen. Productive for God. Souls are dying. Amen. We're losing them by the millions. Amen. And this church must be a sanctuary, a refuge for people to come. It must be a place, amen, where the sick can come and get help. It must be a place where the hopeless can find hope and the helpless can get help. It must be a place where the drug addict can be saved and set free. It's got to be a place where the prostitute can come and be delivered. It's got to be that kind of place. Amen. Are you willing? That's a challenge tonight. Would you stand to your feet? Oh, hallelujah. So what about it? What about it? Let's put the electrodes on them. Let's check them on the monitor. Let's take a look at the monitor and see what it says. Oh, hey, we just converted him from asystole. Amen to V-fib. Amen. We've got the paddles on him. Stand back. I'm clear. You're clear. We're all clear. Shock. Praise God. Woo! Amen. Let me check the monitor again. Let's see what kind of heartbeat we... Oh, he's showing a regular heartbeat. Amen. Stop compression. Stop. Amen. Stop bag valve and masking him. Amen. He looks like he's going to make it. Praise God. How you feel, son? Praise God. He feels great, he says.
I feel great.
Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm telling you, you ought to be shouting tonight. We just saw a miracle. Praise God. We just saw somebody get help. Amen. And just a little while ago in the altar, we saw somebody get help around these altars tonight. I'm excited about that. Are you? Because one day, this young man might be the youth pastor. One of these days, this young man might be a missionary to Canada. My. I'm feeling like I could run 3 miles, but I know I'd be in cardiac arrest, so I'll just stay right here. Who needs help tonight? These altars are open. Come on, buddy. Thank you for your help, son. Woo! Come on, let's pray.